James and John, the two disciples of Jesus, they had a Jewish mama. Today's about mamas. And they came, one day she came to Jesus and she said, I want to ask you to do something for me. Now what she was hoping he'd say is, yes, what is it? Don't you just hate it when people say, will you do me a favor? And you don't know what the favor is they're going to ask you. And so do you say yes or, well, let's hear what it is. And she said, look, when you come in your kingdom, can my two sons sit one on either side of you? It would really be cool. You know, you're in the middle and James and John and I'm their mama. And that really makes me feel good and makes my whole family look really good. And Jesus says, well, you know, this place is not for me to give to you. This is my Father's decision who sits with me. So the rest of the disciples find out that James and John's mum went to try and organize the top seats for them. And we read that they're really upset with each other and they're angry and they, whoa, you know, how dare you want to be better than the rest of us? You know, we're all equal here. And then about 2 weeks before Jesus is arrested, they're walking along one day and the Bible tells us they're having an argument. And they're arguing about who would be the greatest among them. So these humble guys who were offended by James and John were having an argument over which of them would have the greatest ministry. And they're arguing as they're walking along and Peter, who's gobby, you know, mouthy guy, he's sort of the most talkative and he says, of course I would be the greatest. I've got the greatest speaking gift here. I can speak louder than anybody else. I can organize anybody. And John says, yeah, but don't forget he loves me in a very special way. And Philip says, well, I would be great if I could just see the Father, but I'm not too sure yet. When I see the Father, I might have a better ministry than you guys have got. And so they're arguing about which one of them would be the greatest and how this was all going to work out. So they're normal people, probably like the rest of humanity. And then we read that they come to the place, the time when Jesus gets arrested. And Peter again, mouthy Peter, when Jesus predicts what's going to happen to him, never, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll die with you. They'll never have you. And then Jesus gets arrested and the whole lot, all 12, whew, scatter. And Jesus is arrested and dragged off on his own. And nobody's there. The guys who would be the greatest were all gone, all missing. And so Jesus goes through his trial and even Peter denies that he even knows Jesus, let alone I'm going to be the greatest in ministry. They don't even know Jesus anymore. And so, finally, Jesus is crucified. They can't believe it. Because, you know, when you've got an idea in your mind, no matter what people warn you about or what even tell you, you can't hear it. It just goes past your mind. Although Jesus said, this is going to happen, they surely not. I mean, the guy with the greatest ministry on earth is not going to get crucified. This is not going to happen, and yet he does. And so they're bewildered, and they're, how did this happen? What are we going to do? And then we read that Jesus eventually rises from the dead off the third day, and he appears in the room with them all. And they're absolutely gobsmacked. And he says, peace be with you. And he's in their midst, the risen, resurrected Christ. And these guys are absolutely amazed as to who he is and what he's going to do. But he doesn't stay. He keeps going off. And two guys are walking along a road before they even saw him, on the road to Emmaus, a town, just a village outside Jerusalem. And as they're walking along, Jesus comes and walks alongside them. And they're looking all downcast. And he says, why are you guys so heavy? And they said, are you the only guy in Jerusalem? Are you a visitor that doesn't know about what's been happening here? And he says, what? He says, Jesus, this amazing man sent from God, did wonders, miracles from God. They've crucified him. He's dead. And so, as they're walking along, Jesus opens up the scriptures and shows them from the scripture that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would have to be crucified as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of man. And comes to their house with them. They say, please come in, stay with us. And he goes and he sits down with them and they break bread. And as Jesus breaks the bread to give them some bread, their eyes are open and they see him and he disappears. So Jesus does this a lot. He kind of walks through walls and disappears. And so they're not sure Is he back? Is he not back? What's happening? So Peter eventually says, oh, the heck with this. I'm going fishing. I once was going to have a ministry, but now I'm going fishing. So, you know, Peter with all the mouth has gone fishing, and the other guy says, oh, we'll come with you. Because the only thing we know to do quite well is we can fish. So they go fishing, and they spend the whole night fishing and don't catch one fish. And we read in the end of John's Gospel, they're bringing the boat back to shore, and this is Jesus standing on the beach. So he says, friends, have you any fish? They said, no, we didn't catch a thing. They don't recognize him. So he says, well, why don't you put your nets out on the other side of the boat? You catch some fish there. I said, oh, we've heard this story before. Okay, here we go again. Put the nets out. They catch 153 big fish, more than the nets could carry. And then the penny drops. Ding! And Peter says, no, John says, it's the Lord. And Peter grabs his gear and he jumps over the boat. They're 100 yards from shore and he runs to the shore and he runs up onto the beach. And Jesus has got a little fire going and he's having a fish barbie. And he says, have you got any fish? Bring us some fish. We'll put it on the fire and we can all have a barbie together and have some bread. I've got bread for you guys as well. And they look at him again and think, how does this work? He keeps turning up when we don't expect it and disappearing when we don't expect it. A few days later, Jesus takes them up onto the Mount of Olives. And they're, wow, we've got him back. And suddenly, a cloud comes and hides him from their sight, and he's gone again. And they don't know what to do, but the only thing they have is the last thing he said before they went. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised you. For when he comes, you will be baptized with fire, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the ends of the earth. And that's the last message these guys have from him. And he's gone. And these two guys in white come walking up saying, guys, what are you looking for? Well, Jesus. He says, but didn't you hear that he said he was going to go? Now it's up to you. You're the guys who are going to do this job now. You guys who said you got the ministry, you have it now. So they go back to Jerusalem. And they're pretty nervous because, you know, the kind of disciples of Jesus aren't the most popular guys in town. And they're just not sure if they're going to get dragged off and crucified or not. And so I just want to pick up in Acts chapter 2. One day I'm going to have a hands-free mic. It's going to be brilliant. And then I can do this with both hands. Okay. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read from the Truth version. It was on the day of Pentecost. It's a Jewish religious holiday. When they were all gathered together, that suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the blowing of a gale force wind, filling with the place where they were meeting. And they saw coming upon each of them what appeared to be flames of fire. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages that the Spirit gave them. So, wow, was this what Jesus was promising? But look at what happened before that. We read that, and I think an NIV is going to say it better. Thank you. Okay. What had happened after Jesus left is that we read that they went to the upper room. This was a room in Jerusalem. And what they did is they came together and they just prayed day and night. And it says that day and night for 10 days, they never stopped praying. They couldn't think of anything else to do. They couldn't think of anything else they'd rather do. They were too scared. They had no clue where they're going to go. And so they just prayed for 10 days. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, it's interesting if you look at that, together in one place. Why would they say that? I mean, if we're saying, we're all together in one building here today, you'd say we're all in one building today. Why would you add the together? Well, the together is actually better translated in one accord. They were one in heart. Now, these same guys that were totally competitive and totally determined to outshine each other. Now they're all in one place. They all believe the same thing. They're all in one place agreeing together. And something powerful happens when this happens. They all come to this place where they discover the purpose that God has got for them. And so I'm going to go on to PowerPoint now. I'm not trying to be smart, but I've got to put some stuff before you that'll help you understand this a bit better. And I hope you will understand. So what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and 3,000 people repent and get baptized and become part of the church. So from guys arguing about who'll be the greatest, they spend 10 days together praying day and night, and Jesus and the Spirit comes, and this is what happened. Now what happened as a result of it, that they devote to themselves to being taught God's word. This is these 3,000 and probably 120 people. They shared their lives with one another in love. They were committed to breaking bread, recalling all that Christ had done for them, breaking bread as in communion. And they were devoted to praying together, because what they were now doing came out of the fact that they'd spent all this time together praying, 10 days of praying, and they were all praying together. Now it became part of their life. This is the awesome thing. They shared together everything that they had with one another, even selling their possessions to give to everyone who was in need. Everybody who had a need had their need met. Nobody was other. What an extraordinary thing to happen. These guys who were in competition with each other, who would be the greatest? Now, Dan needs something, so I got two, so I flog one and I give Dan the money so he can have one as well. You know, what an incredible thing, a transformation that takes place in people's lives. Suddenly, something amazing is happening here. They got together every day to worship and to pray. That just was part of their life. They met in each other's houses and they ate and broke bread with glad and thankful hearts. They suddenly, breaking bread, the communion, was part of what they did. In fact, the wonderful thing is that the communion was never meant to be a religious thing that happened in church meetings. It was meant to be something that happened in people's houses. When they all got together, they always broke bread. They always had communion with the meal. So it was always a shared thing. Then what happened when the church started to gather? They brought the communion into the church with the meal, though. It wasn't just a religious act. Now we've separated the meal away. We all go home our own separate ways, but we do have communion. But the communion is meant to be a celebration of our togetherness and of all that Christ has done. And there they meet with glad and sincere hearts, breaking bread. And every day, the Lord adds to their numbers those who are being saved. Every single day. Can you imagine people getting saved every single day in a church? Not just on Sunday special days we have meetings. Every day, this church. Why did this happen? Well, Michelle came and spoke to me early on. She said the Lord spoke to her yesterday and told her something really interesting. She said, these diverse people, this little small group of people, suddenly over those 10 days, they came together and they became one in heart and mind. And the one in heart and mind were the people that gave rise to that there. Just the oneness of their heart. Just coming into a place of agreement. We agree. We believe this. We are sharing our life now. Produces all of that. And so this church grows. Not because they want a big church, but because Jesus is impacting. This kingdom's growing. Heart, life to life to life. And people are being set free to join this amazing, amazing move of God. So here we are in London. You're wondering what that's going to tell you. It's a confused man. But what happens? We end up in London. We came here, and God said to us, when you come into London, I want you to pray, because that's what your ministry is going to be about. You guys are going to pray, and you're going to break through in worship and prayer, and you're going to change the spiritual climate in London so that you can see a release of my glory and of my purpose in London. It's what you are primarily here to do. So God told us, not we're going to be great teachers, we're going to be great evangelists. He said you're going to be prayers, and you're going to be worshipers, and you're going to love each other. And so this is what we came to do in London, and this is what God's purpose for us is. But God is amazing because he gave us significant prophecies before we came, from some significant prophets, which were really, really helpful because they became our roadmap. And that's what that guy's doing. He's trying to find out where the heck he's going. And the way you do it is you check the roadmap. Well, now you use a GPS instead. But prophecies are our roadmap. The GPS is our Holy Spirit relationship, who shows us how to go and where to go. So what happened is we gave the prophecies. The first one was from Sarah Rowlandson. She's a prophet. She's part of the Council of Prophets in the UK. She came into us in 2005, and she said this: there will be more and more shaking in the earth and within London, every nationality represented. The nations will come to you seeking a safe place of peace, healing, and restoration. You guys are going to be that place for so many people. So what an incredible roadmap. What an amazing thing. We're going to be a safe place of peace, healing, and restoration. She says, this church is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. This is what God's word to you is. You're going to be this. Prayer will be a key part of the foundation. In fact, it's going to be the DNA of this church. It's what you are. The prayers you pray now, you will see in the future. So pray big prayers. Don't pray little ones. Pray with big expectation. God wants you to be a wineskin that he pours himself into. This will be a habitation for his presence. What an incredible thing that as we become the wineskin that organizes around him, he presences himself in the midst of us. He says, this is where your place. She says, this is where your place where ministries and visions will be easily birthed. People's ministries will get birthed out of what God wants us to be here in London. Then James Maloney comes along in 2005, the same year, just a little after Sarah. In fact, she was April, he was June. He says, through the ministry of praise, worship, and tears, and he refers there to the harp and bowl ministry in Psalm 149, he says, we will contend for the release of multitudes through the gates leading to salvation. What does contend mean? It means we will take hold of that ground, we will ask God, and we will believe God for it, and God gives that growth and that increase. Then he says, you're going to be powerful people. You'll have several seasons of times of all-night gatherings in the presence of God. There will be times of intense and increased fasting, prayer, humbling, and breakings. Not that you're in sin, but it's as the God breaks you. You see, that's what happened in those 10 days is the time of the season of breakings, the time of the season of heart change. Heart surgery went on in those 10 days with those early apostles, which produced what it did. God will cause your hearts to be circumcised, and that will cause the power of God to arise within your midst. Listen to that. As our hearts become circumcised, what does it mean? Our hearts become set apart for God, his power will arise in our midst. He says, why do we not have power? Jesus says, when your heart's circumcised, set apart for me, the power's not a problem. There'll be power when I have your hearts, when all your hearts are in one place. Jesus says, I want this to be a celebration church. God says he wants this to you to be a church of prayer, to be a church of praise and of purpose, and a church that knows how to party. There is something about celebrating God that this church is going to reveal to the community, that there is an alternative to getting intoxicated out there. Come on in here and get intoxicated in God's presence. Wow, what a mandate. He says there's a lot of people that God is going to entrust to this congregation with incredible situations in their lives, difficulties and struggles. This has to be a congregation that understands and refuses to let hope die. You can only do that when your heart's been circumcised in the presence of God. God is saying that the greatest weaponry of this church is our praise. Your worship, your disarming love, your infectious faith, you will be a zealous church that is not ashamed of knowing that as they keep their hope and anticipation alive, that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So God lays very specific things before us as a roadmap. Before we left to come to London in 2002, Colin Urquhart said, he's the apostle over this church, he said, God is showing me that what you will plant in London will be much broader than a local church. So it's not going to be a church. It's going to have a greater sphere of influence than a local church has. What is Dot and Les about? Because what we're about has a lot to do with why we're here. We love God's presence. We love to encounter him in worship, and we love to encounter him in prayer. It's our favorite thing to do. That's what floats our boat. We love people being saved. We love to see people healed. We love to see people set free. That's what we are. So God sends people to do this job that have the equipping that is required to get the job done. He doesn't send people with the wrong equipping or different equipping to get the job done that has to be done here in London. Enter Tony Silverwood Brown with a prophecy in 2009. He says, we're actually at a place where God can use us as we are, but only to a certain degree, as we are here right now. He could use us in a limited and effective way and assign us a field of usefulness right away, but that would be far short of all that he has purposed for us to do. For this reason, he's holding back and withholding the work he can use us for now, so that he can bring in the greater work that is his true mandate for this church. What was our mandate? James Maloney, Sarah Rawlinson gave us the mandate. We're to be a house of prayer for all nations, a place of worship, a place where God is reverenced and that we love each other. Then Tony says it's time to climb. If we do choose the right path and walk to the destination, we will find ourselves on a pathway to great power and effectiveness, yet there is no easy way to get to that place. It's going to cost you something, but there is a place for you to get to, and that's what you've got to do. Then Tony had another word in November the same year. He says, the Lord says the only way is up. For there are things I have for you now that others cannot help you with, but you can only receive them in my presence and from my heart. So God says to us, find my blueprint. Find what I want. Set your face to seek my plan, and I will give you a blueprint that will change London, that will overcome apathy in London, that will overcome the resistance to God. I will give you a plan that can do that. What did God say through Sarah and James Maloney? Prayer, worship is the plan that releases and opens the way to the revelation. This is a wonderful statement. I love it. John Wesley said, I set myself on fire and keep your people come and watch me burn. I think roughly God's saying the same thing. It's time for you, us church, to set ourselves on fire so that people can come and watch us burn. And when people watch us burn, they will be consumed by the same fire and their lives will be transformed and they will become part of what God has for us to do. But it has to be a people who are prepared to burn for God. Just like the guys on the road to Emmaus said, did our hearts not burn when he opened the scriptures to us? In the same way, our hearts need to burn. And God says, when your hearts burn, I'll transform London. All God's looking for now are people prepared to burn for God. They're not looking for people who are great in signs and wonders and giftings and all that. God's looking for people who are prepared to burn for him. People are prepared to say, I am prepared to allow you to circumcise my heart so that London can burn once again. Ha ha. So, you remember when Sean Feucht came here? Well, he talked of these amazing things called burns. He said they do them all over the world. In fact, he'd just been to do one in North Korea, which will probably bring a look of surprise to many people's faces that he even could get into North Korea. But he just ran a burn just before he came here. And what burns are basically are 24 hours of nonstop worship. And what you have is you have different sets of people coming in every 2 hours. A different worship team comes in and takes over the worship and worships the Lord for 2 hours. And then another team comes over. And for 24 hours, you have a period of worship and adoration and prayer and proclamation going out into the space over London, which begins to open the heavens over London, which begins to change the hearts of people. Listen, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, what had they been doing? Running around the street with tracts? No, they didn't. 3,000 didn't get saved because they'd had one evangelist thing. 3,000 got saved because they'd spent time in God's presence proclaiming this kingdom which transformed the nation. And so in the same way God calls us to this, it's what he mandated us to do right in the beginning. He said, I want you to bring together different churches to do this. So you might have remembered if you were here at Sean's meeting, behind the book table there was a lady called Tiffany Bueller. And she's Sean's UK representative for his ministry. So we've got closer to her now. And so what we're looking at is setting up a burn here in London at this building. It'll be a period of 24 hours. It'll start on the Friday evening and will be worship going on to the same time on the Saturday evening, 24 hours. Now you can all relax and get your terrified look out of your eyes. You don't have to come for the whole 24 hours unless you want to. But what we've got, the brilliant thing is we've got worship groups coming from all over to come and be part of it. We've got worship groups from Tunbridge Wells coming up here. Somebody from Horsham's coming to lead worship. We might have Dan's sister and her brother and her husband to come and lead worship. We've got our own people lead worship. So what we're having is every 2 hours a different group. Your brother Hadley's coming to lead worship. And so every 2 hours, a different group will come up here to lead worship. And so what you'll have here is a major blast in London where for 24 hours, worship will go on continuously right through for 24 hours. And the D'Souza Ensemble will be leading worship, I'm sure. And so And so what we'll have is this incredible time where Jesus' name is proclaimed and his glory is released in London. And this will change, begin to shift the spiritual atmosphere in London, which will begin to bring the release that we want to see. So it's going to take some organizing, but it's going to be very possible. And we're going to see some things that we have longed for and that we need to see happen again. So that's really exciting. Aren't you excited to hear that? Yeah, it's amazing that you guys are going to burn for 24 hours here in London. And we're just going to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, deal with my heart here. I'll give you 24 hours. Get all of this heart and do what you want to do in it. Because I want to be a burner for you. I don't want to just be a church goer. Okay, now the next thing that happened is in November last year, the Lord spoke to me from Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. He was talking to me about church is not a Sunday meeting. And he says, the kingdom grows through people. But he said to me, do the things you did at first. Now, what was it we did at first? When we first came to London, our major emphasis was on praying. We didn't try to be a church. In fact, I used to often make the statement, we haven't come to plant a church, we've come to start a move of God. We've come to start something like a tsunami in London, which will bring about a massive transformation and change people's lives. That's what we came for. We didn't come for anything else. That was the mandate that he handed us when we came here. And that's what we knew we could do. And so what God said to us is, do the things you did at first. And what did we do at first? We prayed, we worshipped. We used to have all-night prayer meetings at St. Peter's in just off Oxford Street. And there we used to meet on a Friday night, and we used to have church, and then we used to go into the all-night prayer meeting, and we used to go through to the next morning. And so we kept this alive, and we saw people getting saved that were amazing. People just came to the church and got saved that we didn't even go and fetch. And so you begin to see this principle of what God does when people enter into a level of spiritual warfare in the atmosphere of praise and adoration and worship, where God begins to bring about greater changes than we will ever bring about on the earth ourselves. And so what happened is God began to speak to us, Dot and I, both in November. And God said, it's time for you to return to the things you did at first. Now, we came here just over 4 years ago to this building. This was a massive challenge for us because I'll tell you why. You're in the square mile of Freemasonry. Anybody in the world says somebody's on the square, it means they're a Freemason because this is the big spot of Freemasonry. If you look in the windows, you'll see Freemasonry signs on all the windows, many of the windows, symbols of Freemasonry. This building was designed by a Freemason called Christopher Wren. I don't mind, I'm not fussed about Freemasonry, but what I want to say, there was a spiritual climate here that was ridiculous. And so when we first came in here, we struggled to worship. It was just so hard. We tried everything we could think of to get worship to happen in this place. And eventually, we broke through. You guys broke through. Your worship muscle grew stronger and stronger and stronger, and you learned to break through in the most difficult circumstances. And if you ever read the book by Floyd McClung, which was called Living on the Devil's Doorstep, where he set up a church in Holland with a brothel on one side of him and a satanic church on the other, and there established the glory of Jesus, you need to understand the power of God. That it doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. But that's what we learned in 4 years. We learned in difficult circumstances. You can worship Jesus no matter what's going on. You can see the life of God's kingdom grow. But now God says, it's time for my church that you are to return to what you did at first. And the thing we did at first as a church is we met on Fridays. So in June, this church will move to meeting on Friday. And we'll start meeting at 7:30 and we'll finish by 9:30 probably. The other interesting revelation, at the time that this happened, we were contacted by St. Peter's, where we were before, and said, we have a vacancy. Would you guys be interested in using the building again? I said, absolutely. Let's go and see. And so the upshot of that is in June, this church is moving out of here. And we're moving into the city into Vere Street, just off Oxford Street, right next door to Debenhams. And that's where we'll be locating as a church. It's a brilliant venue because it's got a committee room with a big flat screen for the children's ministry. It's got the main venue. It's got a lot of PA system in already. It's got a lot of things there that we will not need to take with us or even set up. Setting up will be a lot quicker and a lot easier. But what we're planning is something which will take us beyond where we used to be and take us into a greater measure. So there it is. We'll meet on Friday nights. We'll move to St. Peter's. Why Friday night? Because we do not want to get ourselves caught up in the mindset that we are a standard church and we have to do what churches do. We have to be what the Church of Jesus Christ is. And there's nothing in the Bible that says a church has to meet on Sunday. It just happens to be the day that society finds the easiest to have churches meet on. Now, I accept, we both understand that it's going to take some organizing of people's lives, particularly people with little children, people with jobs which require you to perhaps work on Fridays, and it might be possible for you to change that so that you can come. I remember when we had little children, both in nappies, we used to go to all-night prayer meetings, and we took our children with us. And our children grew up in prayer meetings, and we used to just put them on a mattress in a sleeping bag, and they used to go to sleep. And our children still say today, one of the happiest memories of my life is lying, drozing off to sleep, listening to somebody praying, and feeling so safe and so secure. And they spend the night there, and we just learned to adapt our lives to this new challenge. The interesting thing is, Dot and I went up to the leaders' meeting in Horsham just over a week ago, and Pastor Colin had called all the Kingdom Faith churches together to come and tell us what they were doing. And so we realized it was time to talk about what we are. You know, I'd felt for 4.5 years that I was an actor in somebody else's movie. I was playing a role which was never my role to play. It was a good role, and I learned some good things in that role, but it wasn't my role. And as we were talking and came to our turn to talk about what we're doing, I said, this is what we are, and this is what we believe God has called us to in London. And it was absolutely amazing. They all started saying, you've got to go back and do that. That's absolutely right. You need to move to Saturday Fridays. You need to move back to that venue. And Paul Abel, a pastor of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, he said, I was grieved when I heard you guys had left Vere Street to move to where you are. I just felt in the spirit you needed to still be there. Pastor Colin said, I've often wondered why Kingdom Faith London never grew to be a big church. And then I realized two things. He said, the first thing was, if I had planned to plant a church in London, I would have sent a whole team, not just two people. He said, the second thing is, when you moved to London, God showed me that you are a specialist church with a special call on you to accomplish something very specific. And Pastor Colin said, you may not see the fruit of your prayers, but that is exactly what God wants. He says, Hillsong may grow phenomenally, so may other churches grow phenomenally, because you sow into the kingdom. And then he said something else. He said, when he started in Luton, which is where the revival broke out in his ministry, which catapulted him into worldwide kind of position, he said, I can't believe how quickly that revival came. You know, it wasn't anything I was specifically doing. It just suddenly happened. And he said, one day he met an elderly gentleman in Luton, where he was. And you know, that was a remarkable time, because for 15 months, every single person that was prayed for were healed, including creative miracles where body parts grew back onto people again that had no body parts. And he said, this guy he met, and this guy said, I was part of a group of 8 people, and we used to, the Lord showed us to begin to pray and cry out to God for a revival to come to Luton. And he says, I'm the only one still alive. The others have all died. And for years, we've called on God, and you are the fruit of our prayers. You are what God wanted. And you suddenly, and Pastor Colin says, that's why Luton was so significant, and that's why his ministry became as prominent as it did, because these guys prayed, and these guys sowed into the kingdom, and these guys released the glory of Jesus. And so we understood, and Pastor Colin said, that's why you guys have got to go and do this. You've got to open up so that London can become what it should be. The other good thing about being in the city is we will have the building for Saturday mornings as well. And what we want to do in Saturday mornings is a whole variety of things. What we want to do is we want to run a Father's Heart School, which is what Dot and I went through in November, where we need to see the sons restored to the fathers, both the girl and the boy's sons. Because there are many, many sons of the father who've never, ever been restored to their fathers and do not have a relationship with their fathers where they feel the security of being in relationship with their Heavenly Father. And most people pray to Jesus and speak to the Holy Spirit, but very few people relate to the Father as a dad. They relate to Him as Father in some distant way. But God wants to restore the sons to the father. The Lord said to me, if your father, your earthly father, never stood you up and said, son or daughter, I love you. I am so proud of you. You're everything I ever wanted you to be. If that never happened to you, the chances are you need to be healed. You might say, but I'm not sick. You need to be restored to your heavenly Father. And the only way that happens is when you become set free from your earthly fathers. Influence one or the other. So the Father's Heart School, we've got all the programs of that ministry, and the guys in the ministry have offered to come and help us. So we're looking at running those. The other thing we want to do, we want to operate healing rooms on a Saturday morning. And that would mean that we'll have a team of people in there. There'll be worship going on in the room, live worship, but the quiet live worship. And people will bring sick people in to be healed, to be prayed for, to be set free. The other thing I'm hoping that Joe will come back and run a SOZO training program and then start a SOZO program in there. SOZO is the whole healing thing of people's lives. So the whole of Saturdays, some Saturdays will become Saturdays devoted to ministering to the lost, to the unsaved, to the hurting, messed up people of this world, to see them set free. And so the healing room is going to be incredibly powerful time. Then the other thing, we will have conferences. We'll invite speakers to come and speak on Friday night and Saturday morning, so there'll be a completion of a conference. And then there can be a load of teaching in St. Peter's as well on a Saturday morning. We want to run the Omega course again, not because we want to tell you what you've got to believe about the end times, but because we want you to have an opinion about the end times. What do you believe is going to happen? Where are you living in the timeline of God right now? And how startled are you by what's going on in world events? Why can you be secure in your situation? So our mission, simply this: we've resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Knowing Christ intimately keeps our mission simple. We want to live in His presence. Out of this intimacy, we are fruitful and have favor and we have power. Religion demands that we must earn our Father's love. When Jesus is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. Anything else is religious strife and ultimately ineffective. Our vision is single: Jesus. When we cultivate a lifestyle of loving Him and enjoying His presence, He fills us with His love. We want to keep giving His love away, and everything that hinders love must be removed. We want the oil of the Holy Spirit on everything and everyone we touch. The anointing truly does break the yoke. Yes, we want to see the nations impacted, operate in the gifts, and see souls brought into the kingdom. But it all starts with gazing at Jesus. And that's what this church is meant to be about. A church that gazes at Jesus, whose whole life is filled with Him, who are totally set apart for Him. Those are the people that God will use to transform a nation. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men with hearts like that and I'll change this nation." Well, we have less than 100. We have 82 people here. Not here now, but there are 82 people on the membership of this church. There's enough to begin to pretty well significantly impact this city and change it for the glory of Jesus. Our vision is simple. We want to raise a generation of people whose hearts burn for Jesus. Nothing else. We want to raise people who have hearts like that. We want to saturate our lives in prayer and worship, releasing God's glory in London and the nation. We want the Holy Spirit's fire to increase, bringing revival to London and to this nation. We want to connect the sons to the Father. We want to see many people discover God's love and the power that He has to be saved, to be healed, and to be set free. So, this was important. I'm sorry if you expected something else, but this was really important that I tell you this, because this is where God wants us to go now. It's God's purpose for us. I appreciate some of you are going to have to work out how you're going to be part of this, how you're going to arrange your lives around this. But I am so excited with what Jesus is going to begin to do. When I begin to feel, I feel like I'm stepping back into my position, my role. This is what I am. This is what we came to do. We came to see people set free, healed and released, to become part of what God wants them to be. And so we have given notice in this building. We have to give them 2 months' notice, and so it's been done. And we will move on the first week of June to St. Peter's, which is just off 50 yards, is it that much, off Oxford Street, served by Bond Street Tube Station or Oxford Street Tube Station. Really simple to get to. The good thing about it is there are loads of people about. Not people who are rushing home on a Friday night because they've got to get home from work. And not tourists who are wandering by and wanting to take a picture of your church on a Sunday morning because that's all that hangs out here on a Sunday. They're going to be people. and people that we will encounter and lives that we will run into and people who will be affected. The other great thing is we're going to run these burns once a month. And these burns are amazing because we're going to invite people from all over. Continue to invite people to come and share in the worship, come and share in the night. And you know, that's great because God loves it when the church comes together. God did not establish Kingdom Faith Church London. God established the church of Jesus Christ in London. And it's time for the church, and we might get rejected, but it doesn't matter. We've got to reach out and bring other guys in to share. And sometimes we're going to have to go to them to share. But we've got to share this whole burden of establishing this kingdom in London. The other good thing is you'll meet lots of guys that you wouldn't meet normally and girls that you wouldn't meet normally, which will be great for some people as well. I don't think for Lynn Dobson and I, but the rest of you might be interested. But it's good to have cross-pollination of the kingdom, right? I didn't mean it the way you thought. Yes, but that's quite it. But, you know, from a kingdom perspective, it's absolutely amazing. Because we will become part of the agents of change, which is going to be what we came for. We came to change a nation. We didn't come to have a church meeting. We didn't come to do that. We came to be those who change a nation. And so that's what we're going to do. And that's an exciting thing. Now, I accept that for some of you thinking, I don't know, my life will work around that. Well, let's talk about it and let's see what can be done. Let's see what is possible. If this is God, he's going to sort a lot of things out in your life as well so that you can make this move with us and it becomes possible. Okay. Father, our Father, we want to thank you that you have decided to put your hands on us, little group of people here. We thank you that you decided that we could become part of your plan. We thank you that you put the plan in our heart and you gave us the desire to know your plan and to set our faces to find your plan and to take hold of it. And we thank you that your plan doesn't get worked out because we get it right every time, but even when we get it wrong, you keep bringing us back online and moving us along to where you want us to be. So, Father, we thank you. We are so honored that you chose us for an incredible journey, an incredible vision. My prayer, Father, is that this will be a place of people who will set themselves on fire for you so that the nation can be transformed and people can be saved and set free. We praise and thank you, Lord. We thank you so much. We are so very privileged, Jesus. Just to also let you know that we're going to be meeting on Wednesday in the upper room between 12 o'clock and whenever the Lord dismisses those who go to pray and intercede. Friday night, God night, we'll be here again on Friday at 8 o'clock. And also invite you to join us fasting on Tuesday every week. We just set the day apart to fast and just say, God, now you know where we want to go. We're going to need a lot of prayer to get the logistics to work and get everything sorted out. Please pray, but get close to Jesus because that's the key for where we want to go now. Next Sunday, we want to take an offering for the people who have been devastated in Japan. We want to take a special offering for people. And we've asked Yoko, where are you, Yoko? Oh, sorry, right in front of me. We've asked Yoko to, for her parents work for a church in Japan near Tokyo, and we've asked, she's going to find out and find us a church that is specifically helping people with either food or some sort of provision so that the money we send can go straight into that to help that fund. So come next week, prepare to do a separate offering for Japan. Okay. All right. Would you like to bring your offering and then help yourself to tea or coffee? God bless you. And somebody would like to call the children. We'll be ready. If you'd like to just knock on the children's door, somebody, thank you very much.